On page 288 on the top, which is to be considered Kuf Mem Dalet Amud Beis, we're at the bottom line. The Alter Rebbe asked three questions about Araya Mehemna, which talked about the need for people to learn, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that we need to be supported by the Amei HaRatzim, and he's in the process of answering this. And the last thing that he said was that it's not that we're learning from the tree of knowledge, we're learning the Torahs of the tree of knowledge, the Torah as it comes through the Eitz Hadas, not the Chet Eitz Hadas, but the Eitz Hadas, because the question is an intrinsic part of the learning process, which is why the halacha is like Talmud Bavli, which is based on Pilpulim, and it's this back and forth, which is the cause of the back and forth. The cause of the question is actually the Klipas Noga. Okay, but that's still because having a question is also having a question. If you didn't have the question, if it was all clear, you wouldn't have the question. So having the question shows on a deficiency, but unlike other religions where they discourage any kind of a question because a question is evil, we encourage the question because that way you get rid of the question. It's like taking the shell off of the fruit, and that way you get to actually eat the fruit. So now at the bottom of the page, angels do not have the ability to do that. An angel can't make a pilpul. There's no questions and answers because angels, first of all, the fact that the idea of an angel is nothing more than it's a conduit for God wants to go up and down anyway. But if you're talking about it in the madrashic sense of the word, so angels do not have the ability to ask a question because it's what they have, they have. They have a revelation of God, and that's what they have, and it's a very clear revelation. They understand the mahus, the what it is that they're looking at, and therefore have no questions. Lahalus mahashvira beklipas naiga, as we said, that we know that the vitality that comes into klipas noga has to have gone through the shvira, the shattering of the vessels, which is the destruction of the world of tohu, which is precursors the creation process. We are the only ones have the ability of being mefalpil. Actually, we have the only ones who are able to engage in birurim. Avodas habirurim means to find the godliness which is contained in klipas noga and to break away the shell, which is the klipa. Klipa means a shell. And to release the godliness and to elevate it back to its source. People are the only ones who have that ability to do that because we're the only ones who have the choice to be able to do that. And how is it that we are able to do that is because, believe it or not, we can really relate to Klippa. If you could only imagine that people could actually relate to Klippa. And why is it that we relate to Klippa is because our body is made out of Klippa. He calls it the serpent skin, which when you're thinking serpent, you think biblically, you think the tree of knowledge. And the whole muck up that the snake called, which is all because of the results of the passions of the body. And what happens is we get to weaken the kayach of the body and the nefesh of Bahamas, the animal soul, by breaking our taivas, subjugating the forces of evil, and then separating all those who do horrible things. And so we have the ability, he's talked about this chapter 6, 7, 8, 11, 12, you know, so, and further. We are the only entity that has, we being humans, have the only ability, and Jews specifically, because we were given that task. When it says that we are the chosen people, what are we chosen for? We're chosen to reveal the godliness which is hidden in Klippa. That's our mission in this world. And we can do that. The only reason why you can do that is a neshama can't do that. Your neshama, as it's by itself, says no thanks. Yes. That's why the angels come to listen to when Jews are sitting and learning Torah. Because When they reveal and make a chiddush in the recesses of wisdom, the deepest Kabbalistic secrets, or whatever it happens to be, that they are stuck in the exile ad ata until now. Meaning to say, Maisha was told, Kol ma she'asid vasik lehis chadish. Anything that any scholar was going to reveal, Moshe knew it already. Mm-hmm. But he didn't tell it. He could have said, oh, by the way, you know, there's this chiddush that so-and-so in the year 2016 is going to say this, and this is the chiddush. Mm-hmm. And then it wouldn't have been the chiddush anymore. Moshe would have said it, but Moshe knew it. So Moshe didn't, Moshe knew all of the inside outs of the Torah. Excuse me, and all the secrets that were contained in it. And you can't ask the question, well, if it's Torah, why did Moshe not say it? Why did it have to wait until 2016 to come out? Answer, because every single person has their chelik in Torah, and every person has their specific obligation to find some chiddush in Torah, and that makes that Torah theirs. And it's not revealed until the time that it's necessary to be revealed.
Right.
Which is the general answer is, how come before the Baal Shem Tov we didn't have Chassidus? Is the reason was, we didn't need Chassidus. But it came the time that we needed Chassidus, so comes along the Baal Shem Tov and we have Chassidus.
Right.
Okay, now, in reference to the Malachim coming and listening to Torah, so there's the famous Gemara, which is Gemara Shabbos, in the Pays, I think Pay Base, where the Malachim said, Tenu Haidacha Al Halal Yainim, Hashem, you should give the Torah to us. Hmm. You're going to give it to them, to these people over there. What are they going to do? They're going to take it. They're going to muck it up. They're going to drag it down. We're going to have examples of like taking the head and sticking it into a into a toilet, all kinds of stuff like that that those Jews are going to do.
Hmm.
Okay, so Moshe answered them, Klum Yetzahari Yeshlach. Do you guys have a Yetzirah that you're going to need the Torah for? Do you have a mother and father that you can honor? Do you have, you know, do you steal? You don't steal anything. You don't have a Yetzirah, et cetera, et cetera. All these different things. Keep the Shabbos. You guys don't work anyway. So what's the question? What's the answer? Okay, it seems like such an odd thing. What do you mean give the whole purpose of creation is to give the Torah down here to the lowest realm? If it would be enough to give it to the Malachim, so they wouldn't have created down here. Yeah, Shem would have just given it to the Torah. Yeah, exactly. So what was it? So it says that there's a pasuk, I don't know, someplace in a very famous Mimer in Torah Ur, from Alter Rebbe, that says that Hashem made his Mahalchim Bein Ha'umdim, that is, goers or movers, but among those who stand. So the neshamas are called mahalchim, and malachim are called oimdim. Why are malachim called oimdim? Is because a malach, static. The level of divine, the divine level upon which a malach is created, it's the level that it stays on.
Yeah, static.
Right. Angels don't improve. Malachim don't improve. They can't get better. Neshamas are called mahalchim. Because every time a person does some good deed, so it makes an improvement in the world, and thereby makes an improvement in us.
Mm.
And so that after 120 years, after the neshama goes back up, it's on a higher level than when it came before. So now it's called a mahalach. It's going, it's moving. Mm. And then we also say, Ein menucha letzadikim. There's no rest to the righteous, not in this world, not in the world to come. Yechol mechayel ochoyel. They're going from one strong level to the next strong level.
Mm.
So the question of the angels was, or the request was, is that the Torah, the letters of the Torah, I forget which pasuk it is, but there's a pasuk in the Torah that says something to the effect that the letters of the Torah are like horses. Kesusim. I don't remember the pasuk on the top of my head right now. I'm very sorry. But there's a pasuk that says that the words of Torah are like horses. And what do you use a horse for? You use a horse to travel. So the Malachim were thinking, if we'll get the Torah, we'll be able to ride the horses, we'll be able to climb higher by the letters of the Torah, and thus by be able to elevate ourselves. Comes along Moshe now, so that's what the theory behind their question was. Comes along Moshe Rabbeinu, and he says, Klum Yetzirah Lach. You guys have a Yetzirah. Meaning, do you have the ability to relate to Klippa, to be able to pull out the Elokus, which is in Mislabish, in the Klippa, which is only in this physical world? So they said, of course, they kept quiet. They couldn't answer because they could not relate to the physical world, and therefore the godliness, which is hidden in the world. And therefore, Moshe did some good lobbying over there, and we get the Torah, not the Malachim. So the Malachim, they come and they listen to us right now. Who knows how many Malachim we have listening to us? And by the way, boys and girls, if you're listening at home on the internet, you got Malachim listening now too. Reruns. Malachim don't care.
Yeah.
Every single person has the ability to reveal something which is concealed within the recesses of the Torah's Chachma. In other words, we have the ability, we have an obligation.
Yeah.
To come up with some new novel thought. Hain b'halachas, hain b'agadas, hain b'nigla, hain b'nister, and somewhere in the Torah. It doesn't really matter. I mean, you're not going to make a chiddush in a pasuk. You know, the pasukim are the pasukim. We can't change those. Hey, look at this new pasuk that I just made. No, you're not going to do that. However, insights into the Torah Shebal Peh, which you could explain those pasukim, so that everybody has an obligation to find something, whether it's in a halacha, whether it's in a story, whether it's someplace in Nigla, whether it's something esoteric. Kifi b'china shorsh nishmasa. And how is that going to happen? It relates. Everybody relates to the shorsh and the neshama. I wouldn't necessarily say that a person who makes chidushim in chassidus has a neshama from Atzilus, for example. Because we don't, the Rebbe encouraged the Yeshiva Bachrim to make pilpulim and chassidus. Before the Rebbe, I don't know which year the Rebbe started, it might have been even in the 50s. So for a Bachrim to make a pilpul and Gemara, that's fine. He learned something in a piece of Gemara, and it sort of jangles something with another piece of Gemara someplace else. Or you have some person interprets the Gemara like this, another person interprets the Gemara like that, and then you have to come up how to solve the problem from one from the other, and you can make all kinds of good things going on and bring it all the way down to halacha, especially if you're going to be looking, if you're going to be starting from an Alter Rebbe. Why is it the Alter Rebbe in this paragraph says this, but in this paragraph says that? So those are understood. That's easily made. How are you going to make a pilpul on a mimer? We don't know what we're talking about anyway. So, but the Rebbe said, no, machnes ois. Doesn't matter. It says the Rebbe wanted the Bachrim to make pilpulim in Chassidus. Now, I can guarantee that the majority of Lubavitcher Bachrim do not have neshamas of Atzilus. I would mortgage my house on it. Okay? I really would. Not having any idea what clue what the neshamas they have, they might have, but I would take a long shot and take out a full mortgage on my house and put it straight down, straight odds. No problem. That most Bachrim don't. But we have the ability of looking into something and analyzing it and taking it apart and turning it upside down and inside out and explaining it in a way that is some sort of a nuance. And the Rebbe encouraged it, and the Rebbe was disappointed when it didn't happen. And the Rebbe would mention this at Fabrangens. He would say, like, for example, I asked a question and nobody came up with an answer. Okay? Or there was one time, it was a Rashi Sicha, but even still, the Rebbe's Rashi Sichas. There is, I asked a question and the only one who wrote it in a correct answer was a 15-year-old girl. Hello? So. I didn't understand the questions well enough to be able to write them when the Rebbe was asking them. I mean, you know, so yes, it's a level to understand the questions.
Yes, it is.
Yes. To think of an answer.
Nishmasu
And it happens to be, by the way, one of the things that a person has to do in the course of their lifetime. You want to get into Gan Eden, hello, there's a certain number of things that have to be accomplished in this world. Like, first of all, did you do all 613 commandments? Did all of them. We've all been here before, so in some previous lifetime we had the opportunity. So, because what happens is he says, no, you get sent back down again. Okay? I'm sure there's nobody who's going to come back and say, I did 612, and the one I didn't do was an improper thought by a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's impossible to do that one. So they're not going to send him back. Go do the 612. But there's no base to make it. She's not going to be able to do it anyway. So most likely those mitzvahs are already completed already. So, but another thing a person has to do is he has to do some sort of a mission. Okay, and like the song goes, for 70 or 80 years, a neshama wears in tears just to do a favor for another. So it could be that the whole reason why your neshama comes down is to do something for somebody else. Mm-hmm. Help an old lady across the street. Who knows? Okay, we talked about this before, and the general rule is if there's something that is very good that needs to be done, and you're the only one who can do it, and you don't want to do it, most likely that's part of your mission, without driving yourself neurotic or making yourself into a shmata. And another thing they're going to do is they're going to say, well, how much Torah did you learn? Were you mechadish achidish? Where's your letter in the Torah? Did you bring your letter to the Torah with you? So the person's going to say, I didn't do any chidushim in Torah. Sorry, you're coming back down again. And because, how is it that you're able to find this and nobody else was? Well, it's the same thing like everything else. Why is it that you find yourself where you find yourself and doing what you're doing is by an expression of divine providence? Hashem put you there because this is your portion of the world to purify.
Right.
And I will guarantee 100% again that you will stay where you are until you finish, and at which point Hashem's going to pick you up and move you someplace else, because what you needed to do there was finished.
Right.
It could be that as soon as you walk out, some other Jew's going to have to move in. Okay, fine. So that's his portion that now has to get elevated. You have to go someplace else now, because Hashem said, what you're able to do in this place, you've done. So therefore, since you have nothing more to do here, we're going to put you over there. So it's the same thing also with the Torah. Everybody has their specific detail in the Torah which is unique to them. And they're the ones who have to bring it out. Okay, and once it's brought out, listen, for example, the chidushim that people thought up 500 years ago.
Mm.
To us, they're not a chidush. They're 500 years old already.
Yeah.
Okay, so that was for them and that was needed then and we've built up on it. Like the expression is who am I to make a chiddush in Torah? And specifically since there's been 3,300 years of people making chiddushim, so the expression, who am I and what am I? So it says that's false humility.
Exactly.
Because it says in the Gemara that we are midgets on the shoulders of giants. That's what it says in the Gemara. You can imagine what we are. We're the fleas on the top of the scalp of the midgets that are on the top of the giants, if that be the case then. Okay, so because then we are building up. Torah is accumulative. Torah knowledge is accumulative. The kol divrei Torah ubeprat dvar halacha hu nitzis mehashechina. And every detail of the Torah, and specifically every halacha, is a spark of the radiance of the divine presence. Shehihi dvar havayah. That's one of the names for Shekhinah, one of the synonyms, is dvar Hashem, the speech of Hashem.
Hmm.
It's called all kinds of things. Shekhinah, it's called, we talked about this last week, my lower mother, it's called the Adnai, it's called Malchus, it's called Shekhinah. And here he says, and oh, by the way, that attribute of Malchus corresponds to speech, and this is the Dvar Havaya, which we talked about way back when in chapter 21 and also in Shar Yechid Vamona. This expression of Hashem's speech, because the Dvar Halacha is Hashem's speech. It's a spark of it anyway. Mm-hmm. It says clearly that the speech of Hashem is Halacha. But you want to know what Hashem wants? Hey, good. Hit the Shulchan Aruch. You'll know what Hashem wants. Mm. This is what's been written down. Said Malchus de Tzilus Hamil Beshis Lechachma de Tzilus Abolushim B'Malchus de Yisira V'Yored B'Klipas Nega B'Shiris HaKelim. And it comes, starts out as, what's the Torah? The Torah is Chachmas of Eretzan Yishol HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But then the Torah is manifest within the creation process and gets processed also. So that by the time it comes down here, you're talking about oxen and cows.
Mm.
But really, what is it? It's a spark of infinite divinity which is manifest in Chachmah Vitzilus, the highest level of creation. And it comes down, finally, into three dimensions, which means Klipas Noga. Okay, that this infinite expression of Hashem's wisdom goes through the creation process and winds up in a cow, which a cow is Klipas Noga. And then it's up to us to learn about this, and thus by releasing the law about the cow from three dimensions, talking about a cow, so that it can be elevated back to its place in Chochmah Vetzilus. This is what it says in the Torah, in the Gemara. Kol ha'esek v'teira, amar kadosh baruch hu ma'il alav ki'ilu pedani v'esbenai mibein ha'umois. It says in the Gemara that whoever learns Torah, Hashem considers it as though we have revealed him. It says Padani has revealed me, but you know, putting it in the third tense. Anybody who learns Torah is as if they have redeemed Hashem and his sons from among the nations. That the gullus is such that there's no elokus in revelation. The definition of gullus is an obscurative obfuscation of godliness.
Mm-hmm.
And when a person learns, either they don't want to do things. Either they're making it a little more light, or they're making it a little less dark at least.
Yeah.
Okay, if you can't make it light. So you make it a little less dark. So that's called for Hashem. Hashem is captured in gullus, the gullus of three dimensions. And by this, we are elevating Hashem out of this gullus. Avol b'tzeis hashchina meklipas noga, acher sheyushlam bir hanitzitzis v'yifarad harama hatayvi. It's a long sentence. But once it is that the divine presence goes out from this level of klipas noga, they're under the rulership of klipa. After the person finishes this purification of the purification process of this spark of divinity, and he separated the evil from the good, and he has separated all those who are negligent in their deeds, so at that time they are no longer under the dominion of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Once a person has, because what's the tree of, what's the whole purpose of Eitz Hadas, Tevera, is so that the Elokus can be directed into three-dimensional klippa.
Right.
Once we remove it from the klippa, so we're taking it out from the dominion of Eitz Hadas, Tevera.
Right.
We're elevating it too. That's where we come back to this. Was the second question. What are you talking about? The Torah is Eitz Chaim.
Right.
The Torah is Eitz Chaim.
Mm-hmm.
So when is the Torah Eitz Chaim? When you released it from the Eitz Hadas.
Right.
When you take the shell off and you crack that shell off and you release the fruit inside the Torah, so that Torah is the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
Ve'ein lo shlita ilana de teva rab etzeis hatev memena azay lo yi'oisa keter v'hamitzas levar berurim kiim liyachid liyichudim el yonim yoiser. That at that point, what happens once it's happened now that this person has elevated the spark of holiness from the klippa, so he's already did the berurim, he's already did the purification. Now what happens? Okay, you got a piece of, is a very grub example. You have a piece of herring, and in the middle of the herring is a bone. Okay, so what's the first thing you do is you take the bone out.
Take the bone.
Sure. Okay, so now that you did the burur, you did the purification of it. So what are you going to do? You're going to walk away?
No, you're going to finish the herring.
You got to eat it.
You got to finish the herring.
It's two different things.
Yeah.
Okay, sure. And then what happens when you eat the herring? It becomes dama basar kibasara. It goes right here. Okay. It becomes part of you. So it's the same thing also with the Torah that we're learning. The first step in the process is that we understand what the halacha is, and we try and hopefully try and find some sort of practical application for it.
Right.
That allows us to, that's called the Bureau of Tevara. Mm. That then allows us to actually go and use it. When we learn a halacha and we put it into practical application, we have shifted the chayas of that halacha from Eitz Das Tevara to Eitz HaChaim.
Yeah.
Okay, so what does that mean? For example, you learn a halacha that you're supposed to eat 2 kizesim of matzah on the first night of Pesach.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's the halacha. You got to clear how big of it. You got to discuss it. How big is a kizayis? What do we mean by a kizayis? What do we mean by matzah? What do we mean by the first night of Pesach? Okay, so you come to all these things, you understand.
What do you mean by eat?
Exactly, what do you mean by eat? Okay, there's a whole halacha on that. You're supposed to eat the matzah. The whole chapter.
No talking.
Yeah, right. You're supposed to swallow the whole kizesim all at once.
Right, right.
God help you if you try.
Good luck with that.
You know, forget about it. You say that the old Hasidim used to practice swallowing whole hard-boiled eggs.
Whoa.
Yeah, okay.
Good luck with that.
Fine.
Jeez.
Yeah, okay. You don't have to be so fuck-nyuck, no. So, but now, that's very good. You learned this halacha. When did you learn the halacha? Sometime 30 days before Pesach, you learned this halacha. And you got it good, and the halacha now is no longer under the dominion of the Chedei Tzedas because you have understood it, you purified it, you got it up, it's in your head, you have united with Elokus. It doesn't really mean anything until you actually put the matzah in your mouth.
Right.
Because now, once you put the matzah in your mouth, you've got this practical application to this halacha that you used. Now you can say, oh, now we've changed it over, we flipped the switch, now it's Eitz HaChaim.
Yeah, brought chayas to it.
Okay, because we've been able to use it for something.
Right.
We put it into practical use. And that's called Yichud Yichudim Elyonim, uniting supernal unities.
Mm-hmm.
I have a friend who goes away every Pesach, goes to a hotel someplace.
Mm.
Okay, so he's in a hotel, I don't know where he was, somewhere in San Diego, Arizona someplace, Palm Springs, who knows where he was, someplace,
yeah.
Some nice warm place. When he'd call me up in Chol Hamoed and say, it's 80 degrees over here and it's 30 over there. You know, somebody's got to do it. I'm really ready to man up.
Yeah.
So. He does it every year. But anyway, so he says he was at a hotel and there's a bunch of seders going on.
Mm.
Okay, so in one room, he finished his seder, and in one room there's the Kabbalist seder is still going on.
Wow.
The Kabbalists are, I wouldn't even call them pseudo-Jewish thought people. They're just has the point of comparison between the Kabbalists and the Jews is the same thing like with the Jews and the cat.
Good deal.
Okay? It's not, there's nothing what to talk about. It's not Judaism at all. So he says, so there's a guy. And what is he? Walks into the Seder. He's sitting on the Seder table. Okay? He is the Seder plate.
It's a good idea.
And he's got the matzah. And he's got his eyes closed and he's holding the matzah to his forehead and he's going, matzah. And all the people that are sitting there, they're going, matzah, okay? And they're trying to chat malachim. Who knows what they're trying to do over there? And my friend told him, I said, he would accomplish a whole lot more if he would have just stuck the matzah in his mouth. Then he would have done something.
Yeah.
Sitting there and thinking, going, matzah and pretending you're a Seder plate isn't going to get you anywhere.
I think it'll get you somewhere.
Yeah. And what this does is when the person, for example, actually puts that piece of matzah in their mouth, they learn the halacha that they have to eat a kizayis. And a kizayis of shmura matzah is approximately a third of a shmura matzah. And they have to eat it within 6 minutes without the talking, because it's easier to eat something in 6 minutes if you're not talking. And
it's a mitzvah.
It's a mitzvah. You have to do it. So when they do that, they are now bypassing Eitz Hadas Tevara, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because they're doing something good. But it's not that the tree said they're doing something good, and they've gotten rid of the bad. I'm not eating chametz. I'm eating matzah. So therefore, I'm not doing the bad. I got rid of the bad, and I'm doing only the good. It's more than that. Because when a person taps into now the Eitz HaChaim, is what they're tapping into now is not, it is, let's say what it is, it's the level of the Ratzon of a Kadosh Baruch Hu.
Right.
Which is higher than Atzilus.
Right.
The Torah comes from Chochmah of Atzilus. That's where it's manifest. It comes from much higher, of course, but where it's manifest is in Chochmah. But for actually fulfilling the mitzvah connects the person to
Ratzon.
The Ratzon of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, which is higher.
Right.
Okay. Kamosha Kasav HaRizal, as the Rizal writes, V'hakol al yedei pnimis, the Rizal in Pri Eitz Chaim really goes to town with Pesach and eating matzah and what's going on with the matzah and the yichudin that you're doing with the matzah, all these things. It's he really gets into this drawing down godliness simply by putting a cracker in your mouth on the night of the first full moon after the spring equinox.
It's a good idea.
Yeah.
It's with intent, though.
Yeah. No.
Not even. You can eat it without intent.
You can eat it without
intent. If you're eating matzah on the 15th of Nisan,
right,
and you know nothing more than you like the way this tastes, right, or even if you don't like the way it tastes, it says, I'm just going to eat. I got nothing else. I'm going to eat this. I don't care what's going on.
You're thinking about football.
Yeah, who knows? God, whatever it is. Okay, so you'd be sitting there and thinking, I would really much rather have a sandwich right now than eat this.
Right.
The person is still doing the mitzvah.
Doing the mitzvah.
Because right, we live in the world of action, and the only thing right, that counts are the actions.
Right.
Okay, when I had an uncle, a blessed memory, who hated shmura matzah. There was no way I could get him to eat the shmura matzah. The first Seder that I made, and he came, when I was from, so I said, okay, everybody has to eat about a third of a matzah now. So he took one bite out of this matzah and he said, Heshi, I'm glad you took this out of the box because I wouldn't have known where the box ends and the matzah begins. Okay? And he just absolutely refused. As much as I tried, nah, it's only just a third of it, he just wouldn't eat it.
Right.
However, when the chopped liver came out, so right, he needed to have something with the chopped. Do you know how much chopped liver you could put on a shmura matzah? You could put that whole swan on top of one shmura matzah. No problem. Okay, so after that, I never bothered my uncle
right,
about eating the matzah at the time of al achilas matzah. He right, would take a piece about the size of a quarter, said I did it, and then when the chopped liver would come out, he would eat his two kazaysin.
Right.
Fine, good.
Yeah, fine, good. That's right.
It's the doing.
It's the doing.
It's the doing.
Alpanimus Atero, Lekayim Mitzvahs, Bekavanis El Yainim, Bekavanim Laeris El Yainim. The Arizal goes into all kinds of things. It gets really weighed down when you start looking at the different the GPS coordinates that go on with all these mitzvahs that are described in Pri Eitz Chaim. And you're sitting here munching on the matzah and you're thinking about this combination of Hashem's name, turning into this combination of Hashem's name and turning that into the 24 different combinations over here and the 248 gates of backwards and forwards and all these things, that the channels by which you're elevating the matzah. So for the Arizal, I guess it worked pretty good. For us, it's just good enough if we say, I'm eating the matzah, and that's fine, because it goes straight without the kavanas. As the Baal Shem Tov chose somebody to be a Baal Takeah one year, to blow shofar. Mm-hmm. And he said, what do I know about blowing shofar? I don't know anything about blowing shofar. So the Baal Shem Tov taught him all of the kavanas of blowing the shofar. And so he wrote them down, and he tried to memorize them, and he figured he couldn't memorize them, so he was just going to write them down, he'll take a look. So what happened is when it came time for him to blow the shofar, he lost the papers. And here it is, he says, he's being chosen to blow shofar for the Baal Shem Tov. And the Baal Shem Tov went to all the trouble to teach him the kavanas of blowing shofar and how to blow shofar properly. And he doesn't know them. So what is he going to do? It's expected of him. He's going to blow the shofar. So he blew the shofar, and he felt really bad about it.
Right.
Okay? So after davening, he was like really apologizing. He says, listen, the Baal Shem Tov said to him, the kavanas are a key that open up the gates. There's another way to open up a gate besides a key, and that's called an axe.
Yeah.
It says nothing gets in the way of a broken heart.
That's right.
So those doors were open, wide open.
That's right.
So if you don't know the kavanah, it's fine. Eat the matzah. Because the mitzvahs, okay, we know what it is, what Hashem wants, because we have all the details that are explained in Shulchan Aruch. And we're going to say that that's the ratzon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But why is that the ratzon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What makes that the ratzon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? These are things that we're not privileged to. Right. We don't know. Hashem didn't tell us these answers. Like I tell people, I do very bad with why God questions.
Yeah. It's none of your business.
It's not Hashem. And therefore, the source of Hashem's ratzon from whence this mitzvah is coming is in the levels of the infiniteness of Hashem.
Right.
So when a person eats, for example, a piece of matzah on the first night of Pesach, they are connecting themselves with infinity.
Right.
That's how we achieve that. Umasha kazav rizal. But that which our sages say, the mitzvah betelus lasid lovely, says that in the future we're not going to need to do any mitzvahs.
Mm.
And the pig, for example, is called chazer because it's going to return to being kosher. And there's not going to be any prohibitions anymore. Everything is going to be mutter. Does that mean you get to kill and rape and pillage and plunder? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means there's not going to be a prohibition and you're not going to do it. That's what it means.
Prohibitions won't be needed.
Yeah, prohibition. And likewise also, all the holidays it says are going to be mevatel except for Purim. Hanukkah and Purim.
Purim and Hanukkah, right.
So that means what? No more matzah. No more sukkah. No more fasting on Yom Kippur. No more shofar blowing. Why? Because there's an end game. At some point, the purpose of doing the mitzvahs is to accomplish a certain something. By the time Mashiach comes, we've accomplished that.
Right.
So I have a brother who's a Buddhist, and I asked him about the afterlife.
Hmm.
And he said, there's no such thing as afterlife. You just keep on coming back.
Yes.
I said, so how long have you been coming back? He says, forever. And how long are you going to keep coming back? He said, forever. So my question to him was, so what's the purpose?
Point? What's the point? Right, exactly.
What? What are you doing it for?
Right, exactly. What's
you know, so you know, one lifetime you'll be the Dalai Lama. You hit the highest place. You hit the top.
So,
now what?
So
you're not coming back as a Dalai Lama again. Next time it's going to be for somebody else.
Nirvana is when they don't come back.
They don't have not coming back.
Oh.
It's your karma. You come back. You can come back as a bug. You can come back as an amoeba. You can come back as whatever. You know, you're going to come back as something, and it's going to come on forever and ever and ever. So what's the point?
Yeah. Right.
There's no point. There's no end game.
Right.
Okay? That's very disheartening. I'm going to work as hard as I can so I can be better next lifetime? No thanks. I'll worry about that next lifetime. I guarantee you, if I'm a cockroach in my next lifetime, I'm not going to worry about it.
Right.
Okay? Because in that lifetime, I'll be the best possible cockroach I possibly can be. So the next time after that, maybe I'll come back as a dog in a Jew's house. You know? Something good like that. Umasha kaz, I'm being glib. Umasha kaz of result, the mitzvahs betelus lasid lovely. Hainu b'tchiyas ha-meisim. When is that? When is that the end game? The end game is tchiyas ha-meisim. When there is no such thing as v'avir rochatum min ha-aretz, the evil is swept away from the world, and the word ish tachas gafna, ish tachas te'ena, every man under his fig tree, every man under his grapevine. And there is no birurim left to be mavar. There is the world is in a perfect state of existence because all of the godliness that has been hidden in it has been released.
Right.
Aval l'maisa Mashiach, but in the time period, the epoch immediately prior to that, which is the beginning of the Messianic era, which is marked by Armageddon and all other types of things, we still have to do mitzvahs. Somebody's going to stand up and say, I'm Mashiach, and whether he's Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David, remains to be seen. You're still going to have to do mitzvahs.
Right.
That's what it means in the Mishnah when it says Ein Bein, it's the end of the first chapter of Megillah. Ein Bein Olam Hazeh L'Maaseh Mashiach Kim Shivud Malchus Bilvad. There's no difference between our current world and the world when Mashiach comes, but L'Maaseh Mashiach, except Shivud Malchus, which simply means who's in charge. When Mashiach comes,
that's all.
Mashiach is going to be in charge. The Jews will be in charge. Okay? A deeper explanation, you're talking Malchus. Where's right. Malchus right now? Malchus right now is ensnared in the physical world.
Right.
That's called Shi'ibud, the enslavement of Malchus. Malchus is right now captured.
Right.
Mashiach comes, even by Yemaisa Mashiach, that is going to be released. The right. Malchus, the divine presence, which is stuck in the Galus, is going to be released, and that's the meaning of the Pasuk, Eshes Chayel Ateres Baila, that a woman of valor is a crown to her husband, that right. Malchus, which is on the bottom, is now going to be on the top, because the true Malchus is the true result. The reason why the world was created was because of this expression of Malchus.
Mm-hmm.
So that will then be elevated, now that we can see that really that's Nois Tchilosin B'Seifin, B'Seifin B'Tchilosin, the end is implanted in the beginning, the beginning is in the end, that the reason for the starting point is for the final resultant, and when Mashiach comes, we'll see, oh, this is what Hashem really wanted.
Right.
And so the final result will be an expression on a level of divine ratzon. That's why then, when we don't have to do any mitzvahs, we're still going to be sitting and learning. It says, every man's going to be sitting under a fig tree or a grapevine. What's he going to be doing? He's going to be learning. What's he learning about? There's no mitzvahs. There's no practical application. We did it already. So it says that what there is he'll be learning the inner aspect of the Torah, the rationale behind it, which is more than just the theory, it's the spirituality that goes into it. We'll be able to tap into that. And one of the things it also says is that a person will not need a teacher. You'll be able to do this yourself. So I get to sit under my own fig tree. Avo haniglas yi geloyim v'yeduim l'kol ish Yisrael b'yediyim etchila b'lish shchicha. That and what's going to be revealed then is those things which are hidden now will be revealed to every single Jew. And he's going to know it right at the onset without any forgetting. Because forgetting, I don't know if we said this time or before, this forgetting is also an expression of klippa.
Yeah.
We said that at the beginning of the letter. Ve'ein sarach le'isik behem. Ela le'erav, and there won't need to even occupy ourselves in it. Ela le'erav, le'erav rav. But that mixed multitude, which those are those sparks of godliness that don't get to taste from the tree of life, even when Mashiach comes, so they are going to have to occupy in the aspects of the Torah to release that klippa which is clinging onto them in order that they cleave to Hashem. Al Yisak Torah, specifically through occupying in Torah. Shaloi Tishlit Behem L'Chatoyim, and they're not going to sin either.
Mm-mm.
Okay, those people, these Erev Rav or converts that didn't know that they were Jewish, and when Mashiach comes, one of the things he's going to do is going to smell everybody and say, yeah, you're Jewish.
Right.
And this guy's going to go, really? Yes! I get to go. Where all of his buddies that he grew up with are going to not go. So, but he hasn't been occupying in Torah his whole life. So during the times of Yemais and Mashiach, he's still going to have to learn in order that he should be able to divest his soul of the klippa by which it is encased in order to cleave to Hashem. As it says, a sinner of 100 years will be cursed. That refers to the mixed multitude. V'gam l'maisa, and practically speaking, ye yitzrichim l'prati halachas iser v'tuma yoyser miyisrol. So he says, what are we going to be learning about? We're going to be learning the Torah. And what does it say in the Torah? That this is permitted and this is forbidden. So we're not going to have forbidden and permitted things. We're not going to have tumah right. and tameh things. So we're going to learn something is tumah and this is tahar. So it's going to affect us in an even greater way. Shalayara lehem sul v'tuma v'iser. Because what's going to happen when you offer up a sacrifice in the times of the Beis HaMikdash is possible for all the things to go wrong. He mentioned this also, and we did this a second section on this. It's possible all the things that could possibly go wrong. But if you're learning about it at the end of a book, there's absolutely nothing to go wrong.
Correct.
It's about learning it.
You're doing it 100%. Okay, you're learning all the halachas and all the possible things that could go wrong, but your learning's not going wrong. Your learning's 100% right. So you're revealing the inner part of that Torah. Va'aser v'ki ki lo ya'anakul v'gam asher v'karav hadavar shi'yayda b'pnimiyas ha'terek. And it's possible, it's very easy, that every single person should learn the inner parts of the Torah, kol gufei ha'terek ha'niglois, when all the parts of the Torah which are revealed to us, like with Avraham. Avraham knew the whole Torah. Why? It was revealed to him. So right now, it's like people ask me, is Chassidus hard? Is this Maimer hard? Is this, the Maimerim of this Rebbe hard? Something is only hard if you can't do it. But once you figure it out, you can do it. It's not hard anymore.
It's not hard anymore, right.
Lachin ein tzarech la'isik behem klal. Therefore, we're not going to need to worry about occupying in those aspects of Torah that are no longer going to be applicable to us. Masha ein kein bizman b'yashayni, which is not the case in the times of the second Beis HaMikdash. Hayotzirichim la'isik, they had to occupy with klipas nogah. They had to be involved with the Eitz Hadas. Gam ki loy b'shvil halacha l'maisa b'lvad, not just to know what to do practically, el shezeu ikar avoida, this was the thing that they had to do. Their thing was to break the klipa. L'isyayish k'echa sitra achra, to weaken the strength of the klipa, the sitra achra, u'lahalis netzutzis ha'kedusha, and to elevate the sparks of holiness through the Torah and the Avoida k'mosh b'ramacha machar, v'achra hadvarim ha'emes. And now, since we've gone 7 pages on this letter so far, and we've come a full circle and we've answered all of our questions. You and Hatim Vitaisis Beer, the Raya Mehemda Delel, we can understand that which the Raya Mehemda was trying to say before, the Masha Amr, when it said, Ilana de Tevara, that we'll be learning things of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not that we're going to be learning things of the that are forbidden. Not that we're going to have to deal with things that are forbidden, but we'll be learning from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Ratzalaymer Klippas Noga. Now we have to learn the things that are involved with Klippas Noga. And that's, this answers the question, wait a minute, but the Torah is called Eitz Chaim, and here you're calling it Eitz Hadas. So it's Eitz Hadas because we're talking about things that are forbidden, and then we now can elevate that and take that spark of Kedusha out of the realm of Klippa, Shehu Olam Hazeh, which is, the world is primarily Klippa, as is explained in Eitz Chaim. And by the way, if you haven't got it yet, he's not going to give you any more. We're done. Vidal. End of chapter 26. To be continued.